You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that in the end, the word that would go forth, Lord Jesus, would be you, the living word, in whom we find healing, in whom we find life, in whom we find salvation. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. You may remember that back in the ninth chapter of Luke's gospel, there is a short, significant sentence. Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. It's oft-referenced. There's significance behind that. Jesus resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem. And in that, of course, obviously there is a purpose. There is a reason. The reason that Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem is because he sets his face toward the cross, the means of our life, the means of our salvation, the means of our freedom. Jesus resolutely makes his way to gather sinful, broken humanity, to gather people like you and me, to gather the people that I like, and to gather the people that I don't like. I heard a minister say years ago, he said, as time has gone on, he said, I've had to come to terms with the fact that God seems to enjoy blessing people I don't like. And so we see that Jesus resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem. And interestingly, as what's sometimes called the travel narrative, Jesus makes his way, and yes, absolutely, in the life and ministry of Jesus and in the scriptures, there are times of urgency. There is an urgency, I do not deny. And yet, as Jesus makes his way, one of the things that you know is he often makes his way through Samaria, a people who were hated by the Jews for centuries, and they had good reason for enmity with one another. And Jesus makes his way through that place and through various areas of Israel as well. And as he makes his way, he is seemingly not anxious. He engages with the people across the spectrum as he makes his way toward Jerusalem. And in this 18th chapter, we're nearing the time when Jesus will enter into Jerusalem to complete that good and gracious and life-giving work for you and for me. And he continues to tell stories, to tell parables. And of course, we have this one today of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And wonderfully, Luke, so we can't miss it, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. It's helpful, isn't it, for him to go ahead and give us that right out of the gate? I want to make sure you don't miss it. And of course, right before this is the persistent widow. And he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so here we have today some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And I know that we often find ourselves righteous, and of course the truth is too, even when we don't consider ourselves righteous, we still find ourselves often very able to treat others with contempt. Those two things don't necessarily have to go together. And of course it's a rich story which Jesus tells. It's an exaggerated story which Jesus tells about the Pharisee. And one of the things about the Pharisees, I would say, is that I think they were probably incredibly well-intended, for the most part, well-intended. Some of my most well-intended actions have been the least effective in my life, I can say that. Sometimes I've operated with great intent, perhaps without great success. And I would say that the Pharisees were in large part well-intended, and yet we see what is happening here is their misunderstanding is not only separating them from one another, but it's often doing damage. It's often doing damage to others, and there's so much damage in the world. There's so much hurt. There's so much brokenness, both out there in the world, and often It's often in our own hearts as well. Y'all, probably been, this is really, and this isn't new news, but just sort of recently there's the return to Jeffrey Epstein, and there was Virginia Guffrey was one of the young women that was preyed upon. Posthumously, her autobiography was released. And in it, I haven't read it, but I've read some of it. It's heartbreaking. It absolutely breaks your heart. And one of the things, not only was she mistreated and abused, but sadly, it was something that began early on in the beginning of her life and carried throughout her life. Sadly, until she ended her life by suicide. And one of the things that stood out in this was she repeatedly turned to people who let her down. She repeatedly turned to people that should have cared for her, that should have protected her, and they didn't. She turned to people that she thought that she could trust, sadly, repeatedly found them untrustworthy. And as you hear about it, as you read it, it cannot help but break your heart. As I say, of the cruelty and the violence and the predation that is often so much a part that's so much a part of this world. And in thinking about that, part of the thinking as well is one of the sad things, whether it be her or kind of across the spectrum, one of the things that the world deals in is lies. And people are lied to in ways that they're hurt, that the brokenness is exacerbated all the more. Across the spectrum from left to right and anywhere in between, there's so much which goes out which is misleading and misdirecting, and what it causes is pain and is brokenness. And I mention all of that because in the context of all of this, all of the ways in which the world seeks to mislead us, there's the importance of our heart breaking for one another. And Jesus comes in, and Jesus comes into the world to make his way toward Jerusalem. And we see sadly here a Pharisee who, in his good intent, has missed out on the mercy and on the life which is available. I was thinking about, do you remember the phrase, good fences make good neighbors? Good fences make good neighbors. You probably remember sort of three lines from Robert Frost, right? Good fences make good neighbors. Two roads diverged in the yellow wood. And I have taken the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. And then, of course, what's the third? Miles to go before I sleep, right? Those are perhaps the three. If you don't remember those, you're still a good American and a Christian and, all those sorts of things. But those, but it's interesting. One of the things about Robert Frost's poem, Robert Frost's poem, which I don't have committed to memory and which now I'm shuffling through my notes to find, and may I add, unsuccessfully. Mending Walls is the poem that I'm referring to, and it's a rich poem and rich imagery, and the imagery is of two men in springtime that are walking along the stone walls to repair the walls and taking the stones which have fallen and taking the stones which had been removed, as they say, some of them are some of the stones have fallen away for good reason. They've just sort of fallen away, and in that wall and in that separation, an opening has been made, and that a good and gracious opening, and other openings have been made by hunters that aren't as well received and are repaired. But they get to a point, and Frost writes this: the one neighbor asks his other neighbor if this part of the wall needs to be mended, and he says, "I get it. Where the cows, we need we need walls, but he said, you know, when we get to my apple orchard and your pine trees, I don't think my apples are going to go over and eat your pine cones. And I don't think your pine cones are going to come over and eat my apples. Maybe we don't need a wall there. And the man just simply says, good fences make good neighbors, is the neighbor's response. It's like, I'm not hearing you. Good fences make good neighbors. And Frost begins to ask the question about that separation. Yes, there is a place, and I shall this by way of saying there's something here which is said about the vertical, which is first and foremost of importance, but that word about the vertical also comes down into the horizontal for you and for me and says something about the way in which we live with one another and the invitation to be people who not only experience mercy and grace, but people who share mercy and grace. And I'm not saying that there's not there's not truth. And to Robert Frost, there's a time when walls are necessary and helpful. And yet you remember that rich, rich word from the second chapter of Ephesians as Paul writes about the ministry of Jesus. And among the things that he says about by grace you have been saved, by faith, not by your works, that no one may boast, is what Paul says. But he also goes on and he talks about the ministry of Jesus, and he says that in the ministry of Jesus, in the cross of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, in the grace of Jesus, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. That which separated God from the court of the Jewish men and the court of the Jewish women and the court of the Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. And we have today this good and gracious word, this setting up of distinctions. And one thing that we see is that Jesus comes into the world to break down the dividing wall of hostility because he actually loves people. He actually loves and cares for you. He actually loves and longs to care for and to draw to him the people that we don't like as well. He's come in to break down the dividing wall of hostility that a world which often preys upon one another, often wounds one another, often begins to see. And one of the things that we see happening here with the Pharisee and the tax collector, and this can happen to you and to me and does happen to you and to me, is that as we dwell in self-righteousness, the people around us, we begin to see them as if they're not people. They become objects. They become less than human. And at that point, it's easy to dismiss. It's easy to mistreat those that we don't see as actual people. And Jesus comes into the world to make his way toward the cross, to make his way toward Jerusalem, to speak a word of healing to a world which is broken and divided. And again, to draw us to the truth which is found in him. And the truth, of course, is that that our standing, that our freedom, the place we begin in our lives and our relationships, the continuation of our lives and our relationships, the ending of our lives and our relationships, the place that is grounded always from beginning to middle and to the end is in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We have no other place to stand. We have no other place to dwell but in the mercy of Jesus Christ. And dwelling in that place, we find a freedom not only in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with one another as well. He comes that we might be gathered. He comes that we might be justified. He comes that we might be healed and reconciled. And the place in which that is found, the healing for our lives, the healing for the world, is found in the good and sufficient and once and for all sufficient sacrifice for the world. Jesus Christ, who lays down his life and takes it up again, that you and I might be people who have our hope, who have our life, not in our merits, but in his mercies. Heavenly Father, you know how deeply we need this in our own spirits, in our lives and our relationships in the world around us. Pray that you would pour out your mercy upon us, that our dwelling place would be there, and that good and gracious and healing and life-giving power might go forth into the world, we pray, and that we might know that you are about your good and gracious work. All this we ask, all this we offer, most gracious God, in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.